Most people, when they think about the church, have a very vague idea about what the church is. And so over the last few weeks, we've been busy with a series about the church and me. That's the title of the sermon series that I've been doing, The Church and Me. And we've been looking at, first and foremost, the first few messages that we looked at was, what is the church? If we talk about church, if we talk about the people being the church, if we talk about what the church brings for us or provides for us or how we fit into this thing called the church, that's what we looked at the first few weeks. We tried to answer the question, why is the church important for me? Why should I be part of a church? And then over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the other side of the coin, asking the question, why am I important to the church? Why must I be in the church on a Sunday? Why must I be part of a local congregation or part of the Big C church, the global church? And what is my part in the church? If I'm not there, what happens in the church? And we've looked through some interesting passages about the body and the unity of the church, and we saw that we all have our part to play within the church. This morning, as I wrap up the series, I want to talk about something that I think is crucial for the church. It's very important for the church that the members of the church, those who attend the church, do this and do this well. And it's talking about the Great Commission. Now, before you switch off in your head, because I know you've heard many sermons on the Great Commission, you've heard many sermons about going out and evangelizing. Before you do that this morning, I want you to just stay with me for the next few minutes as we look at a different view of the Great Commission, but as we also ask the question, why am I important to the church when it comes to the Great Commission? What is my role, my purpose individually as I come together as the church collectively talking about and looking at the Great Commission? Most people do not understand the fullness of the Great Commission. I mean, what does it look like? When we come together as individuals, what does that look like? In other words, what is my individual responsibility? If I am here in church on Sunday, or I step out through those double doors and I continue the rest of the week, what is my responsibility as a believer when it comes to the gospel? You see, we all have this mind that there's certain ways that we should be doing evangelism. We all have this idea that we all should be knocking on doors. When you talk about evangelism, some of us are like petrified because we're not people's people. We don't want to go from home to home to home to home, knock on doors and say, good morning, did you know Jesus died for your sins? That scares us. We don't want to do that. Even when we do outreaches, we're like, no, you know, I can serve, but don't let me share the gospel. I'm scared of offending people. I'm scared of talking to people. So that's the ideas that we have in our head. And I'm sure that if I pulled up a bus here by the driveway and I said, okay, we're all going evangelizing now, we would probably have to lock all these doors because you're going to find windows even to climb out of. Because many of us don't want to do that. We feel that that's not our gift. And yet, it's the Great Commission to believers. The other question we need to ask ourselves is, what does it look like corporately? When we come together as a church, when we call ourselves the church made up of individual believers, what does it mean to be faithful to the Great Commission? What is the roles and responsibilities that we have collectively as a church to go out and share the gospel? What is our responsibility to the Great Commission? And then what I mean by that is, in the local church, what does it look like for the local body of believers to be fulfilling the Great Commission? Are we currently, as a church, fulfilling the Great Commission or not? And I think those questions are really important because this commission was given as Jesus had been resurrected. He's going to ascend into heaven very shortly, and he's entrusting a mission, a final commission, to his disciples. And so these words are very, very important. And to misunderstand them would be to walk in a manner that's not consistent with what God desires for his church. So we're going to look at that this morning, the church and the Great Commission. And to read through the text that I'm going to go to is in the book of Matthew. Naturally, it is the Great Commission. So Matthew chapter 28, I'm going to read for us verse 18 to verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, right at the end of the book, verse 18. The last three verses of the book of Matthew, verse 18 and verse 20. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, before we dive into the heart of this text this morning, I want us to pause for a moment and just look at the beginning of verse 18, as we see Jesus making the first statement about the commission. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them. So the first thing that we must recognize is that Jesus, who's going to be ascended very shortly, speaks as a rabbi, as a teacher, as the Lord, the resurrected Lord. He speaks to his disciples. Now, if you've come to a place where you recognize your sin, where you've seen that you are separated from God, that on your own you're lost and without hope, then you know how life-changing the moment of salvation is for each and every single one of us. When we recognize that we are completely without God, and that we can only be saved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it's then that God opens our eyes and we repent and trust in Christ, and something incredible happens. You're not just forgiven of your sins, but the Bible tells us that when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are made new. So when our Lord, this Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to his disciples, he's speaking to those that he has renewed, that he has saved, that he has sanctified, that he has justified, that he died for on the cross. In the atonement, had taken all their sins upon himself and said, Tetelestai, it is done. They are now mine. And so he's now telling them, this is the last commission. As the saved ones, as believers in the work that I have done on the cross for you, this is now the commission that I give. But here's the thing that we often miss when we think about salvation. We miss the point that you are not your own anymore. You are not just forgiven. That's great. But you are also now a new creation. Before, in your life as an unbeliever, before you came face to face with Christ as your Lord and Savior, before the gospel entered into your heart, before someone took the time to evangelize you, before Christ, you actually called the shots. If you think about your life before you got saved, you made all the decisions for your life. You chose what mattered most in your life. You chose when to go out, when to drink, when to have parties, when to have friends, who you spend time with. You basically ran your life. But now, the scripture tells us very clearly that you belong to someone else. Listen to what Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify, here's the key, for himself, a people for his own possession. Jesus Christ came to purify for himself a people for his own possession. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, Peter reminds us that we are a people for his own possession, who now live to proclaim the glory of Christ. You see, a lot of folks still want to live their life like they are in charge, like they call the shots, like they still decide what's best for them or what's not best for them, even though they say that they are Christians. But when we call ourselves Christians, we must understand that Christ is our Lord. Christ is the one who now owns us. We are a new creation. If you are truly following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life is no longer yours to direct. He's the one that's in charge. He sets the course. And the beauty of it is that we get to joyfully obey him. That we hear his word and we hear his teaching and we see the example of other brothers and sisters, and it fills us with joy when we are being able to be obedient and faithful to him. And so when Jesus gives this great commission, who is he speaking to? It's not rhetorical. Who's he speaking to? The disciples, right? He's speaking to his disciples. And let's be honest, You have to get this morning. Being a disciple isn't some next level Christian. It's not being the holier than thou kind of Christians. You know, those who spend 7 days out of the week here at church and serve in every ministry that they can find. No, to be a Christian, to call yourself a Christian, is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not for the super believers. Everybody, if you call yourself a Christian here this morning, you are a disciple. There's no separation. If you belong to Christ, you must follow Christ. That's what this commission is for. Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the risen one, the rabbi of these disciples, teaches them and tells them, here's a commission that I'm giving to you, all of you who call yourselves Christians, my disciples. So why is all of this so important for the church today? Because when we gather, when we as individual believers come together and we gather as a church, we're not just showing up for a religious event. We're a group of people God has rescued and made His own. We saw in the very first message of the series that we belong to Him now. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We're here because we want to follow Christ and live in obedience to Him. And that's why it matters. That's why it matters that Jesus is speaking to disciples in the Great Commission, not just people who say that they are Christians. You have to make that distinction. The church are full of people who say that they are Christians, but they're not. He's talking to those who are His disciples, those who are true Christians. You know, I often tell people that you can call yourself a Christian all day long and still not be saved, still go to hell. No matter what you think about yourself, you can call yourself a Christian in any way that you can define it, but you're still going to hell. What matters is what God says about you in the end. Are you truly His disciple? Does He even know you? Or are you the one that's going to come to Him one day and say, Lord, we did so and so in Your name, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. If Christians, then true Christians, are disciples, then we need to hear Jesus' words as disciples this morning. And here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Most people in churches today don't share their faith. I think if we were to take a quick poll this morning by a show of hands, we're not going to do it, so you can relax before you look for the doors again. If we were to have a poll this morning, how many of you have actually shared the gospel this week? I think we will fall woefully short. Many know the gospel and they can explain it clearly, but they don't share the gospel. They're not out there sharing with people the gospel. You know, sharing the gospel is not so difficult. We all think you need this high convoluted degree or level of knowledge to be able to share the gospel. And that's why we leave it for some people in the church. We leave it for the pastor and we leave it for those who have been Christians for a very long time. But all sharing the gospel is about is me sharing what Christ has done for me. Giving my testimony. That's a way of sharing the gospel. It's as simple as that. It's standing or sitting down with someone and saying to them, you know what, you don't know Jesus Christ. Let me share with you what He's done in my life. How He has changed my life. The problem is that so many of you can't do that. So many of you, calling yourselves Christians, can't even sit down and talk with someone and say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And so by definition, folks, the reality is, if you can't even share that with them, the question becomes, are you truly saved? If you do not have a story to tell, are you truly saved? Jesus didn't give the Great Commission as a suggestion or just for the early church. It is still relevant and important for the church today. So this morning I want to take a fresh look, an honest look this morning at the Great Commission and ask the question, has the Great Commission become the Great Omission in our church? Has the Great Commission become the Great Omission in our church and in our lives? And so this morning, as we come to the text, I want to share four facts from these verses that give us much needed insight into the Great Commission, so that we can understand that the church pursues a narrow mission. First and foremost, that narrow mission is me, my discipleship and my understanding of the gospel. And then it pursues a broader mission, which is our daily evangelism as a church. And so there are four facts that I want to share with you this morning. First, we have a divine mandate. That's verse 19. Also in verse 19, point number two, we have a divine mission. Point number three, in verse 20, we have a divine message. And then also in verse 20, we have a divine mentor. We have a divine mandate, a divine mission, a divine message, and a divine mentor. The first 2 points from verse 19, the second two from verse 20. I want to preach then on the subject of the church's two missions this morning. First of all, we have a divine mandate, verse 19. Let's read together verse 19. Jesus speaking says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The mandate of the Great Commission, the key idea behind the Great Commission, the big verb in that sentence is the word go. Do this, go out. The word is an action word, it's a verb. We cannot go if we are sitting still. That's the complete opposite. We cannot go if we stay where we are in our comfortable little rut. We cannot go if we do not make a move, if we don't sit one foot in front of the other one and move. The verb, in fact, if you translate it directly out of the Greek and you don't mess around with the English, the verb is actually as you are going. Meaning that it's a constant movement. It's a constant thing that needs to be done. As you are going, do these things, Jesus says. As we pass through this world, we are to carry the gospel message with us, wherever we are going, sharing it with everyone we meet along the way. And there are two ways we practically can do this. First of all, it involves our lifestyle. When people look at us and we are in front of others in community or in front of other believers, our lifestyle can reflect the gospel. Like salt, our life should create a thirst in people for the Lord. We always teach, you know, they must see something different in you. Our joy, our peace, our differences from the world should cause them to want to know why we are like we are. Why are you so different? Why do you do this? Why do you love me when the rest of the world hates me? Why do you care so much? Our life should be like a spotlight which directs its beam towards Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what He has done in my life. Not what I achieved, but what He has done in my life. If He is the focus of our lives, men will see Him lived out through our lives day by day. And of course, this is hard work. It's not easy. I still get very unhappy as a Christian when taxis cuts me off. But it's work in progress. My life needs to show them the change that the Lord has made in my life. So it's not only our lifestyle, but it involves our lips. We need to go and share the gospel. We are to teach the gospel. That word has the idea of making disciples or to instruct someone. And that's why the verse says, go and make disciples. It implies that we are to teach them. We are to speak to them. We are to live the right kind of life, but we are also to share our faith. To talk to others about our faith. We are to tell the lost world what Jesus did for us when He saved us and what He can do for them if they will trust in Him. It's not enough just to show it. We must also say it. So if you are living your life as a Christian and you are quite happy to live your life according to the Word of God and as a good little Christian, to be an example to the people around you, well, you're halfway there. You're halfway there. When was the last time you actually shared, spoke, taught someone about the gospel? Shared a testimony with them? Our duty is to tell people of the Lord. If the Lord just saved us, think about this. If the Lord just saved us to keep us out of hell, as so many Christians think, if all salvation is to have a fire insurance certificate, well, at least you know what, I can live my life the way that I want, and when I die, there's a certificate, I'm going straight to heaven. If the Lord just saved us to keep us out of hell, then He would have taken us to heaven as soon as He saved us. As soon as we proclaim Christ as our Lord and Savior, off we go. If that was the purpose of salvation, if He had just saved us to worship and praise Him, then He would have taken us straight to glory. Because we're going to do that in heaven anyway. But He saved us so that we would have a story to tell, a testimony to share. He leaves us here so that we can tell our story to someone else. He saved us to use us in this world as His tools of ministry to lost sinners, to tell them about what He has done. So the question is, how well are you doing in carrying out this command? When was the last time you spoke about your testimony? When you spoke about God's goodness in your lives? Many of you know the name D.L. Moody, great evangelist, great teacher. While D.L. Moody was attending a convention, he asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, to meet him 6 o'clock one evening at a certain street corner. When Sankey arrived, Mr. Moody asked him to stand on a box and to sing, on a wooden crate, and he must now sing. Now, once the crowd had gathered, Moody spoke briefly and then invited the people to follow him to a nearby convention hall. Soon, the whole hall, the auditorium, was filled with spiritually hungry people, and the great evangelist preached the gospel to them. And then the convention delegates began to arrive. Moody stopped preaching and said, "Now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses." Moody graphically illustrated the difference between talking about doing something and going out and doing it. Going out and doing it is what makes the difference, folks. Not just talking about evangelism and the Great Commission. It's us actually going out and doing it that makes the difference. So our first point is that we have a divine message. We have a divine mandate. We have a divine mandate. And our second point is we have a divine mission. Also verse 19. Jesus tells us that we are to go and teach all nations. He's telling us very clearly that our mission is to every person in this world. We are to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And that our mission field is the entire world. He may call someone from this church at some point to leave Durban or to leave South Africa and to reach a certain people's group outside of our country or outside of where we are as a local church. But for those who stay behind, and those would be called missionaries. But for those who stay behind, He may ask us just to send our money to support those missionaries, to support those He has called to reach those in other parts of South Africa or the world. Now, while He may never call you to go to a foreign country to tell the story of your salvation, He expects you to tell it where you live. He expects you to be witness for Him in Judea, your own city. He expects us to reach out to all people without regard to their ethnic heritage, their race, their past, their lifestyle, their economic standings, etc. If they are lost, doesn't matter who they are. If they are lost, they need a Savior. If they don't know Him, they need to, and we have been authorized and commanded to share the gospel with them. How are you doing reaching the world around you? How are you doing reaching your neighbors, the people right next to you? How are you doing reaching your husband, your wife, your children? How are we doing as a church? Are we active in our Jerusalem, Durban? Are we actively sharing the gospel as a church collectively? Are we faithful individually to the Great Commission? And as a church, are we faithful to fulfilling the Great Commission? Or are we guilty of committing the great omission? And we're quite happy with that. We don't want to go and evangelize individually or as the church. Point number three is that we have a divine message to give. We have a divine message. That's verse 20. Read with me. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus tells his followers to share a specific message. To observe all that I have commanded you. This is the message that we should be sharing. As we go and tell the world about Jesus, the message we are to share is very clear. We are to share the gospel. This is not only what he has done, but what he keeps on doing in my life. Jesus came to share this, came to this world to make the gospel a reality. He came to this world to die on the cross, rise from the dead, and open a way of eternal salvation for all who will receive him into their hearts and into their lives. Jesus came to this world as the Savior of men. Not just as a good prophet, not just as a good idea of what moral ethics we should have, but as a Savior. He came to make a way for lost sinners like us to get to God as someone has led us to salvation. He achieved every purpose he had for coming into this world. He came to save us and to give us a message of salvation that we could and should and must share with the lost in the world out there. Our message is not a message about our church or about our denomination. Not everybody could and should be Baptists. You know, sometimes we have such a high view of our position as Baptists or what Baptists are. And I'm afraid one day we're going to get into heaven and the Lord's going to sit there and say, yeah, you're the Baptists. Man, you got it wrong. So we should not trust in that. We should live our conviction. And that is to be baptistic. But we have a message about God, about salvation. It's not about our preacher either. It's not about our church. It's not about our pastor or preachers. It's about the way of doing things. It's not about the way of doing things or the dress or the music that we have. That is what we do in church, but that's not what it's all about. It's not about our style of worship. It's not about our style of drinking tea or fellowship. All those are important for the church, yes, but none of them can save the lost. None of them can save a hell-bound sinner from the eternal damnation. And so our message is simple. We have a divine message that's very simple. It is a message of hope to the hurting. A message of life to the dead. A message of peace to the tormented. Our message is called the gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1 verse 16. It is a message that every person in this world must hear and needs to hear. It is a message that is universal in its application. It is a message that has the potential to change every life and every eternity that falls under its power. Sharing this gospel, sharing this powerful message, is as easy as telling lost people what Jesus did for you and what he can do for them. It's as simple as that. Now again, don't miss this. If it's that simple and you can't do it, does it mean that you don't know what Jesus did for you or what you believe? That question only you can answer for yourself. If you aren't able to share the gospel, do you really know what Jesus did for you? Aren't you maybe just holding on to your little fire insurance certificate in the safe and saying, you know what, that's all that matters. If I die, at least I'm not going to hell. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. There is no other message that God will use to draw the sinner to himself, and there's no other message he will use to save lost souls. It's the gospel, and it's most effective in your life as you tell it, as you share it. Point number four is we have a divine mentor. We have a divine mandate, a divine message, a Point number four is we have the divine mentor, someone who encourages us to do these things. Jesus didn't send us into this world with this gospel message, into a lost world without any resources. He didn't tell us to, okay, now back up and go and share this message and you're on your own. He doesn't expect us to accomplish this great commission in our own power. These verses give us two of the greatest resources we have as witnesses of the gospel. First of all, we are promised His presence. He says, I am with you always. When you are standing there sharing the gospel with that friend or that family member or even that total stranger, the Lord Himself is right there with you. He will help you, enable you, embolden you, and use you if you would simply obey Him and share that gospel testimony with others. You will never share the gospel alone if you are a child of God. He says, I am with you always. So, you can't have an excuse this morning. If I were to approach you personally and ask you, why don't you share the gospel? I don't care what excuse you come up with. I know the Lord is with you always. That's what the word says. You have no excuse. I don't know what I'm going to say. Well, He'll put the words in your mouth. I don't know how the people are going to react. Well, He's there. He will direct their hearts. Well, I don't want to offend them. Well, guess what? The gospel is offensive to the unbeliever. You are going to offend them, but they need to hear the truth. And the Lord is with you always. That's the first one. Second, we are promised His power. When we share that gospel, we are promised His power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When we are faithful to share this gospel message, we can be confident God will use His message for His glory. He will take our feeble words, our little mannerisms, our stutters and stammers, and He will attach power to them. The Spirit of God will take our efforts and He will use the words we share to convict the hearts of the lost. Now, I'm not a powerful witness. I can share my testimony, but I'm not like some of those guys who can really, you hear the testimony, you go, wow, that was amazing. That is such a great testimony. I'm not a powerful witness, and I do not have a stunning testimony, but I will faithfully share that what the Lord has done for me and what He has said in His word. And I know He will put His power on my weak message, and He will draw sinners to Himself. You see, I think the biggest thing that we need to overcome is this thinking that we save other people. God, we can't save them, God saves them. You can't save them, God saves them. And so it's His message, His power, His saving work. All that you have to do is to share the testimony. Share the gospel. And be faithful in that. I want to close this morning with a little story. So it's a little bit long, but bear with me. It's a nice story. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there once was a life-saving station. A little primitive building. And there was just one boat in this life-saving station. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch out over the sea. When a ship went down against the rocks, they unselfishly went out day or night to go out and save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that little station, it became quite famous across the globe. And so consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station, to give their time, their talent and money to support its important work. They saw that it was doing something great and they wanted to be a part of it. New boats were bought, new crews were recruited, and a formal training session was offered to anybody who would like to volunteer and come on board. As the members in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled out from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots, just a little wooden frame with a mattress on it, with proper beds. And they put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station has become a popular gathering place for its members. They enjoyed going there. They enjoyed having meetings. And they met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another inside this little life-saving station. They greeted each other, hugged each other, and shared the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now being interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions. So the members of this little life-saving station hired lifeboat crews to do this for them on their behalf. Now about this time, a large ship was shipwrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin and some had yellow skin. Some could speak English well and some could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship and some were deckhands working on the ship. And the beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty, some of the exquisite and new furniture got scratched, and so the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house, this building, where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before they come inside this life-saving home. At the next meeting, there was also a rift starting to develop in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted out and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could go and begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And so they did. They left this life-saving station and they started their own. As the years passed by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, for special training sessions about their mission, but few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast, and history continued to repeat itself again and again. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find several adequate meeting places with ample parking, plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Now folks, this is a parable of the condition of the modern church. This is a parable describing the condition of the modern church. I do not want to hurt anyone's feelings here this morning, but here are the facts. We have become more concerned about buildings than we are about people. We have become more concerned about fixing things and making our building look great instead of focusing on the lives of the people that comes into our building. We are more interested in having our meetings than we are in fulfilling our mission, the Great Commission. We are more interested in our personal comfort than we are in who is drowning in the sea of sin just outside those front doors. We are more concerned about the color of a man's skin than we are about the condition of his soul. We want to see people come into the church. As long as they are the right kind of people. We don't want any people that we don't like in our church. I'm afraid the Great Commission has become the great omission in many of our lives, but also in our church. That can change, and it must change. In this church, it must change. Every individual, not me, not Brad as the other elder, not Cyril as the deacon, every single one of you have the individual responsibility to share the gospel, to tell your Christian story. There's an individual responsibility, and then there's also the corporate responsibility of the church. We as a church have to go out and share the gospel. We have to support our missionaries better than we are doing now. You know what we are currently as a church? We're supporting our missionaries with 800 rand a month. 800 rand a month. That's nothing. You can't even buy a loaf of bread and a 2 liter milk with 50 rand these days. What do they do with 800 rand a month? We are doing no outreaches. We are not inviting people in our church. I don't know if you've noticed this, but over the last 3 weeks, I've taken a row of chairs out at the back. Have you noticed the big space we all of a sudden have? You know why I've done that? Because we have stopped inviting people to the church. We have stopped sharing the gospel with the lost out there. I want to visually show you that we are running empty. We are not doing our part. We've become so happy and in a rut here in our building that we don't even invite people to come and fill in more chairs. If we are really faithful to the church, if we as a church really want to grow this church and be faithful to the Great Commission, we should be packing out more rows of chairs, not less. We should be making the stage smaller because we can't fit enough people in. But we have forgotten. We are neglecting our individual and corporate responsibility to share the gospel. I think this church needs to wake up. And if you don't mind me saying so, you need to wake up. If you are not sharing the gospel, if you haven't taken the time to share the gospel with someone in the last 3 months, for instance, do you really know the gospel? Do you know your own testimony? Can you tell someone what Christ has done in your life? And if you can't, there's a problem. You need to sit down with me or someone, one of the older members in the church, and let them help you. Because that's the gospel. If you can't even tell your own story, you're not able to share the gospel, then there's work that needs to be done. And you need to be faithful in doing that work. You need to be faithful in getting yourself out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a church, we as the leadership, we need to start acting up, standing up and doing more work for our church to be faithful in the Great Commission. We need to wake up. We need to wake up individually and corporately, and we need to start making a difference. If not, then the one who has given the commission to his disciples, real Christians, will deal with us and not kindly, because we are sinful. If we are not faithful to his instruction, we now belong to Christ. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And church is not about you. It's about the people next to you. And the people next to you, they're becoming less and less and less. We need to start being faithful to the commission. We belong to Christ and we need to be obedient to his great commission. And I pray, I really pray that this week, you and me will start asking the Lord to give us the strength, give us the wisdom, but above all, give us a kick under our pants to go out and share the gospel, the testimony of our salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. And we thank you, Lord, that over so many years, more than 43 years now, Lord, you have faithfully continued to build our church. Faithfully, men and women from the beginning have gone out to share the gospel, have invited people to our church. Lord, and for some reason, this current generation, those of us who are now in this church, are failing at this task. Lord, those of them who have come through from the beginning, and we are so blessed to have so many of them still with us, can tell us stories of how they've gone out to share the gospel, to pray for the people in our community. And now, Lord, we have become so complacent in our theology, so complacent in our ministries, so complacent in our serving, that we have forgotten to go out and do and be faithful to the Great Commission. I pray that you would stir in us a desire, Lord, to start sharing the gospel. I know it's hard to share it with family, but any one of us today can share about a family member very close to us that if they were to die now, we'll go straight to hell. We all can lift up our hands and we all know right now that there's a name in our heads and in our hearts that we know that we care for and we wish that they would hear the gospel. Lord, send us. Send me to share the gospel with my family. Send me to share the gospel with my friends. Send me to tell them the testimony of what you have done for me in my life. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to this great commission. I pray that as the church, we would be faithful to this great commission. And that we as individuals would support this ministry of the church in every way that we can. We matter to the church. Our testimony matters to the life and the faithfulness of our church in the Great Commission. And so I pray, Lord, be with us. Encourage us and help us. If there's something that we are doing that we're not supposed to be doing, or we're being lazy, or just comfortable, Lord, I pray, as hard as it might be, as hard as it might sound, work with us, Lord. Work with us. Discipline us. Correct us into being those who are faithful. Lord, we pray for those that are not here today. We ask that you'll have your hand upon them. Those that are in the comrades, just keep them safe during the rest of this day. Part us with your blessing until we meet again next week. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And everybody said,